In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Well, hello, everyone. This is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. It's so great to be with you. Well, believe it or not, we're about halfway through Lent. I can't believe how fast it's going. I hope you are all keeping your Lenten promises, your Lenten pledges. And I hope that this has been a very fruitful time, a fruitful Lent for you, that you're moving closer to the Lord, that you're drawing deeper into His love, that you're going to the Sacrament of Reconciliation, that you're emptying yourself of sin and releasing all those obstacles that are in the way from you having a deep, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that you are reconciling broken relationships, right? That we're asking and seeking forgiveness from those that we may have hurt, and asking forgiveness from those that we've hated in the past. You know, that those who did wrong to us, that we actually reach out to them in a spirit of Christ's divine mercy, to be vehicles of mercy in the lives of even people that may have wronged us or injured us somehow. You know, that's what this season is about, to really focus on that. And then the hope would be that this would carry over, of course, into our lives past Lent. Right? So this is just kind of a springboard into a deeper union with Christ. Well, today is Thursday, but we're going to do a Word of God Wednesday, Thursday edition. So grab your Bibles as we're going to break open today Exodus chapter 7. And we're going to look at Exodus 7 because if during Lent, if you do the Liturgy of the Hours, the Office of Readings or Matins, the first reading is always from the Old Testament. And the readings now are from the book of Exodus. And so it's telling the story of salvation history through the book of Exodus, enslavement by the Egyptians, freedom from Christ, and their different trials and tribulations and joys and sorrows as they trek through the desert for 40 years to finally reach the promised land. And so, you know, this is a 40-day journey for us, you know, as we reach that the promise of salvation through Jesus' death and then, of course, resurrection from the cross. If you want to be part of the program, would love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Once again, that's 888-288-3986. Or you can email beacon@ewtn.com. So, where in the world am I? Well, believe it or not, I am home. Yes, for today. Then back on the road again for the last 2 weeks of Lent, starting tomorrow. I'm going to be, I think I have six or seven different cities around the United States. Everything from up in Massachusetts to Texas to South Carolina to, gosh, where else am I going? a bunch of other places. So, and if you want to see me, like several of you have, you've come to the engagements I've had so far. You've specifically said, you know, you said on the show that to come and say hi, and you have, and I've so much appreciate that. I love meeting members of our EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network family. Just go to my website, deaconharold.com. Click on schedule in the page header, and you can see where I'm going to be for the rest of Lent. And again, just love to meet you and say hi. Well, this show is brought to you because we have some great people working behind the scenes. For example, we have Charles Berry, our social media expert, Matt Gabinski screening your calls. Again, your calls at 833-288-3986. And, of course, we have our ace producer.
That's
our,
it.
Our top producer, Ace McKay. Ace in the place. How you doing?
I'm good, man. I think we need to put together a Beacon of Truth map, and people can, like, put a thumbprint or a thumbtack or something to every state or every city that you go to, and let them keep up with your journeys. Cause like, it's, you know, it's like, where in the world is Waldo? It's like, it's just, he's all over the place. And I've gotten to the point where people stop me. Where's Deacon today? I don't know. We'll find out this afternoon. Like, I just can't keep up myself. So, hope your travels are well. Do you have like a go-to, like when you're on the plane, like, is there like a go-to playlist or like a go-to, you know, like somewhere in your Bible, something that kind of gets you prepared for the flights with as much as you are on the plane?
Well, I'm really listening. Well, there's several things that I do. One, as they're, you know, as people are boarding, you know, and believe this or not, I've said this before and people don't believe me. In fact, some people in my last couple of engagements didn't believe me, but I'm a pretty intense introvert.
Yeah.
So when I get on the plane, the first thing I do is I put those headphones on because I don't want anybody to talk to me.
Yeah, I'm the same way.
Although some people, I mean, they'll see, like if I'm praying the breviary, you know, if I have a breviary there, they think it's a Bible and they'll maybe ask me a question, or because I always wear my, like I'm wearing now, my crucifix and miraculous medal. Mm-hmm. I wear those everywhere on the plane, publicly everywhere. And so people ask me about that or maybe ask me to say a prayer for them. But I'm first thing I do when I get on the plane, as I'm coming on, I'm listening to podcasts.
Yeah.
So I'm listening to EWTN On Demand, actually. You know, there's some fantastic programming on there.
Yeah.
Catholic Answers Live and all those different type of Father Mike Schmitz and all those different type of podcasts. Because, you know, I want to be, I need to be fed as well. You know, and people say, well, you already know so much. Hold on, hold on. You know what I realize? The more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know.
Amen.
Yeah.
A student of life, as I like to say, you know, if I'm unteachable, I might as well be dead. Like that's,
yeah, that's right.
I want to know more.
That's right. And also, sometimes I have my Bible out just, you know, preparing the scriptures for the talk that's coming up in the next city I'm going to be in. You know, I always, always, always have my Bible. Everybody that sees me knows that I always use a lot of scripture in my talks. So I'm looking at those verses, praying through those verses, maybe even doing a little Lectio Divina.
Yeah.
You know, some divine prayerful reading of scripture while I'm on the plane. I'll also be, and sometimes I work. It depends if I'm not tired, if sure. It's not like an early, like, oh, dark 30 flight.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'll be taking notes and, you know, thinking of actually more topics for Beacon of Truth. You know, I'll be praying through what does God want me to say next? What kind of topics you want me to talk about? What kind of guests should I be thinking about having on? And what scriptures should we be looking at for Word of God Wednesdays and things like that? So I always try to keep myself busy. And sometimes I do sleep.
Yeah.
Especially if they're really, really early flight or if I'm doing like back to back to back to back engagements. And sometimes I just kind of crash on the plane. I'm grateful that I can sleep on planes because I know a lot of people can't.
Yeah, I'm that way. I will say, though, sometimes I struggle, though. Like, I try to listen to the Holy Spirit of should I, you know, interact with my, you know, seatmates, you know. And sometimes I watch their body language. If they immediately get in, put their earbuds on, and they're kind of, you know, mask over the eyes kind of thing, I'm like, okay, good. We're good cellmates here, you know. For the duration of the flight, but yeah, that's me. Even though I like talking and meeting people, like when I'm on the plane, I'd much rather be in my zone and just kind of, you know, see what whatever I can do to feed myself during that time.
Yeah, you know, and I had a second incident like this happen. This was on a flight from Colorado, where I was sitting on the aisle, and there was a person. This plane was a 2-2 configuration. I think it was a CRJ 200.
Yeah.
You know, so 2-2. And so I was on the aisle, guy next to me, guy across from me in the aisle, person next to him. The guy leans over to me and says, can I switch sweet seats with you? Hey, you're still going to have the aisle, but I want to sit next to my husband, he said. So I said, yeah, sure. So I just got up and switched seats. You know, just to be kind.
Right.
Now, sometimes when I, because this is the second time this has happened to me, when I mention it the first time, people say, well, oh, I thought you were against, you know, same-sex unions and things like that. And, well, here's the thing. Being kind doesn't mean I agree with their lifestyle choice decision. And if they would have asked me, hey, I see you're wearing a crucifix or you're wearing a cross, you know, and what do you think about this? Oh, I would have definitely shared my thoughts
sure.
with them. But in that particular situation, it's just an act of kindness. You know, like I said, we have to respect the fact that we have every human, single human being, no matter what race, color, gender, male or female. There's only two genders, by the way, just to remind you, male and female, that there's only two. No matter what person's state in life is, the lifestyle choice decisions they're making, they're still made in God's image and likeness. And we still have to look at a person and see what God sees when he looks at that person standing in front of us. So that's a wonderful principle to remember, especially during this time of Lent. Well, this is a Word of God Wednesday, Thursday edition. We're going to look at Exodus 7. So grab your Bibles. Don't forget, give us a call. 833-288-3986. Yeah. Like that little
I can just see, you know, Deacon Harold playing the piano like Jerry Lee Lewis, just up there. Kick the bench back.
Yeah, see that solo right there? Very simple.
Yeah.
It was over like a 1-4, like 1-4-5 or 1-4-2-6-5 turnaround. Very simple, kind of pentatonic.
Yep.
A little solo there, you know, it solo matches the song. You're not overplaying. You know, I like that. Very tasty. See, I'll tell you, Beacon of Truth, with Deacon Harold Brick Series, you have the best bumper music in the business.
That's right.
And today is Word of God Wednesday, Thursday edition. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 7. Would love for you to be part of the conversation. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Once again, that's 833-288-3986. Or you can email beacon at ewtn.com.
Well, and Deacon was talking a little bit about what he does on the plane, and this definitely lines right up with what you could do wherever you may be traveling. Take EWTN with you wherever you go, especially television and radio. You can download the mobile app and, of course, stream live shows. You can even, you know, check out on demand. All these things are available for you. Find some of your favorites, even great shows for kids, too. I love some of the animation stuff that we get a chance to provide for you. So check us out, EWTN.com, and simply click on TV.
Well, when you hear that music, you know it is time for the Psalms. And today's exegesis and reflection is going to be on part of Psalm 105. So if you got your Bibles out or your version of Psalms, again, I'm using the Revised Grail translation of the Psalms. This was prepared by the Benedictine monks of Conception Abbey. And this version of the Psalms is going to be used, is slowly being introduced into the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And this is the version of the Psalms that we will be praying at Mass. And I use this edition, as I mentioned before, because I like, it's a little more as faithful to the Hebrew, although some of the wording is not as sweet, you know, as the previous Grail translation that we had before. And because we're looking at Exodus 7, I thought we'd look at Psalm 105, starting at verse 23. Psalm 105 is a long psalm. It's in book 4, so we know that book 4 ends with the next psalm at 106. And these psalms in this series, 103, 104, 105, are historical psalms. And they trace the history of salvation through the Old Testament. Exile from Egypt, also the Babylonian exile as well. And so since we're talking about Exodus 7, where the beginning of God manifesting his power to Pharaoh in order to convince him to let the people go, and we'll talk more about that as we look at the Exodus 7, I thought this would be a great place to start. So if you have your Bibles, Psalm 105, starting at verse 23. It starts. So Israel came. Oh, by the way, since we're not going to this psalm does not have a prescript or a superscript. That's another word they use for it. So super means above the script, or prescript means before the script. Either term is fine. This one does not have one. Typically, these historical psalms don't, except the Psalms of David. So it says, starts off verse 23. So Israel came out of Egypt. Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. So this is, remember, this is when Israel came into Egypt. Remember the whole thing with Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery. Then Joseph was put in prison, but then he had the prophecies, and he was put in charge of all the king's resources and finances. Then there was a terrible drought in Egypt, in Israel. So the Israelites came to Egypt, and that's what this is remembering here. Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham, one of the sons of Noah here. He gave his people great increase. He made them stronger than their foes, whose heart he turned to hate his people, to deal deceitfully with his servants. So remember, they came into the land of Egypt, and the Egyptians saw them as no threat until the Israelites continued to procreate. They continued to grow. They continued to thrive. And then the Pharaoh got jealous because he said, wait a minute. You know, these Israelites are multiplying all over the place. If an enemy comes to try to depose us, the Israelites may join them, our enemies, against us. So this is where Pharaoh decided to take things into his own hands. So he decides to enslave the people. Now, at first, it's kind of like forced labor kind of a thing. But then they kept growing and they kept multiplying. So then he switched to chattel slavery, just full out chattel slavery. And of course, remember, he also wanted to take the male children, and he instructed the Israel midwives to kill any males that were born, but it's okay for the females. And you remember, this is was a precursor to the slaughter of the innocents, the holy innocents, during the time of Jesus, when Herod killed the male children, trying to, of course, take the life of Jesus. But and look at this. Remember, Joseph took the Blessed Mother and Jesus to Egypt. So isn't that interesting? We're talking about the Exodus from Egypt here, and then when Joseph needed to flee with his family, he brought them to Egypt. How interesting! So then it goes on in verse 26. Then he sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. So he says Moses and Aaron, and we'll see the mention of them again here in Exodus 7. Because why did he send Aaron too? Moses was trying to remember at first. Make excuses for not following what the Lord wanted him to do. And one of the things he said, well, I'm not a very good speaker. You know, he goes, well, I'll send Aaron, you know, and Aaron will help you. So he sent Aaron, he sent both of them. They performed God's signs among them and his wonders in the land of Ham. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the entire chapter of Exodus 7, which is not very long. And this talks about the first signs that God has done and the first plague. Of course, we know that there were 10 plagues, the last one, of course, being the Passover, where the firstborn of man and animal were killed by the angel of death. But now this is the beginning of where all this is happening. So we see here in verse 28, he sent darkness and dark was made, but they rebelled against his words. He turned the water into blood and cause their fish to die.
Well, and I love that as these signs are, you know, coming out, I love that you remind us of Moses and his stutter, because so much, well, God sent Moses because he was a great speaker and he could, no. He run like the rest of us, right? And so could you imagine trying to deliver messages from God when and it's not coming out as cleanly as, you know, you would, as the way that we read them, right? You know, we read them one way. It's like when you read a text message with a tone, you know, it's like you got to know the context to understand the additional miracle that's happening in this moment.
Yeah, exactly right. And our weaknesses can't be excuses for God not doing his will.
Right.
even though we are weak. Because every single one of us, we're weak. You know, all of us are sinners in need of God's mercy. Yet despite that, God can still use us for his glory. We've seen this over and over again with different people in the Bible, you know, that despite their sin, despite their weaknesses, God is still able to use them for his glory. Mm-hmm. So that we always have to remember that. People say, well, I can't possibly do that, or I can't possibly speak, or I can't possibly do this. Sure you can. If that's what God's calling you to do, we just have to have the confidence to know that God will give us everything that we need.
Yep.
In order that his will be fulfilled in our lives. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we see some of the plagues here in 105, starting at verse 28. He sent darkness, and dark was made, but they rebelled against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. That's what we're going to see today in Exodus chapter 7. Then it continues with the other plagues. And we're going to talk about why these plagues were... why did just God start with the Passover and be done with it? Why, knowing that Pharaoh would not change his mind through any of the nine plagues, that he would not let the people go, but yet he did them anyway. So we're going to take a look at that. He said, so their land was overrun by frogs, even in the halls of their kings. He spoke, there were swarms of flies and gnats covered all the country. He said, hailstones in place of the rain, and lightning flashing in their land. He struck their vines and fig trees and shattered their trees throughout their country. He spoke, the locusts came forth, young locusts, too many to be counted. They ate up every plant in the land and ate up all the fruits of their fields. He struck, now we get to the Passover. He struck all the firstborn in the land, the first fruit of all their strength. He led out Israel with silver and gold. In his tribes were none who stumbled. So remember, they just, you know, when they were leaving Egypt, they asked for silver and gold from the Egyptians, and they were given that. And so the scriptures talk about how they despoiled the Egyptians without even having to fight. Right? Then it continues in verse 38. Egypt rejoiced when they left, for dread had fallen upon them. He spread the cloud as a screen and fire to illumine the night. So the way God showed his presence to his people during the journey through the desert, there was a cloud that led them during the day, and it was a column of fire at night. That was a physical sign that they knew that God was with them, right? And look, sometimes we are looking for signs that God is with us, or that we're doing God's will in this life. And I think it's okay to ask for a small sign. You know, like I remember once this guy was saying he was looking for a wife, and he said, well, you know, if I see a woman with this type of rose, like a yellow rose, like you don't see those that often, then that's a sign to me that maybe she's the one. And sure enough, he saw this woman with a yellow, I think she had a bouquet of yellow roses, actually. And he took that as a sign, and bam, you know. Or the person who is away from the church, well, I'm not going to go back to church, but if I see a priest, you know, I'm going to come back. And sure enough, in the airport, they see a priest dressed in his clerics. They say, are you a Catholic priest? Yes. I'm taking this as a sign to come back to the church to hear the confession. Beautiful. Beautiful.
Well, and I can add one to that. I used to joke with people when they're like, oh, yeah, you should try online dating. I'm like, nah, God will bring me my wife in a Starbucks one day. And sure enough, my wife was managing a Starbucks at the time that I met her. So careful what you say. He is listening.
See? And those are, again, little signs that God is with us, even in the midst of our sin, right? That if we're making that effort to love him and to be in communion with him, that he will definitely show us and witness to the power working in our lives. Well, we're looking at Exodus chapter 7, this Word of God Wednesday, Thursday edition. We'd love for you to be part of the program, 888-288-3986.
When the drums come in, it's my favorite.
Yeah, that's awesome. Four.
That's right. Just hold on to the one. You're all right.
One. Yeah. Yeah, I like that. You're listening to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. We are halfway through the Lenten season, and this is Word of God Wednesday. We're looking at Exodus chapter 7, so grab your Bibles. Give us a call. I'd love to hear from you. 833-288-3986. Once again, that's 833-288-3986. And this show is possible because of some amazing people working behind the scenes to make sure everything runs smoothly. We have our call screener, Matt Gabinski, our social media expert, Charles Beery, and our producer, Ace McKay.
Thank you, sir. Of course, as you're making that call, we want to let you know, and a big congratulations to our friends in Atlanta, Georgia. Of course, as they get ready for their spring pledge drive at the Quest, AM 1160, make sure Tuesday through Thursday, their theme this year is Behold Your Mother. So as you're listening, make sure in the greater Atlanta area that you are supporting Catholic radio and supporting our friends at the Quest.
All right. Yeah, I love that. Supporting Catholic radio. That's why we're here. You know, and thank you for listening to Beacon of Truth on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And I just want to make a plug before we get going here for the EWTN app. You know what? The app has gotten so much better. Like, seriously. It is awesome. You know, and I'll be honest, I wasn't using the app a whole lot before. But since they made the improvements, I'm on it all the time. There are some phenomenal programs, especially the on-demand. Really, I can't say enough about it. It's my go-to now for sure. Grab the EWTN app as well, and make sure that you don't miss anything. You miss your favorite show, or even this show is on there on demand. Beacon of Truth. Some of my series are on there, and so many other great presenters at EWTN, Father Wade Menezes and Father Mitch Pacwa, of course, my mentor, my friend. Check that out. It is really, really awesome. All right. So you got your Bibles open up to Exodus chapter 7. You see that this chapter is not very long at all, so we should have time to get through it. And so let's look at the first six verses first. So we just to set this up. Moses already encountered our Lord in the burning bush, encountered God in the burning bush. He got his mission. And so now it starts, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet," right? Because remember, a prophet is one who is authorized to speak the word of God. So Moses is going to be God's representative, and Aaron is going to be, in a sense, like the prophet, right? So that's how God is setting this up, and how they're going to work together as a team. It says, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." So they're both going to be speaking, but Moses is going to be speaking what the Lord commands, but then Aaron's going to give him the specifics. Because remember, because of Moses had that either lisp or stutter, whatever it is that he had, he said he was not very articulate. So Aaron's going to give the details. So Moses is going to give the general idea and initiate the plagues. And Aaron's going to be the one to do a lot of the talking about the details of how that's going to go down. Then it says in verse 3, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." That's important. We're going to come back to that. "That I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out this people of Israel from among them." All right. So what's going on here? So the Lord calms Moses' fears by assuring him that he will be with him, right? That he will be with him. This reminds me of later when we looked at David later on in the scriptures, when David faced Goliath. He had the confidence knowing that God fights with and for him. And knowing that, gave him the assurance that he could face Goliath. Well, here, the Lord is calming the fear of Moses. He gives him Aaron as well, but then says, look, I am going to be with you. So, you know, just trust in me. And that's sometimes we have to remember that as well. You know, just as the Lord is God and Moses is prophet, right? And so, and then God takes that position. So in front of Pharaoh, I'm going to make you as God and Aaron your prophet. So the Lord does that beautiful thing. He will make a Moses as God before Pharaoh, Aaron will be his prophet. So what does that mean for us? By our baptism, we are all called to be prophets, right? A prophet, remember, doesn't predict the future, but speaks the words of God. So our lives are supposed to be witnesses of God's love. We're supposed to speak the words of God by how we live, not just by the words that come out of our mouth. The words have to match our actions. So that, remember what Jesus says, so that people could see the good works that you do and give glory to God. So it's not enough just to speak out of our mouth the words of God. Our words and actions have to go together.
Yeah, and I'm hoping too that during Lent we not only recognize those signs in our lives, but that we get better. Because I mean, even after years, for me, it's still those moments where I like, Lord, did I miss that opportunity to tell someone about something you did in my life, or you know, something I experienced that I know was truly your hand? And if we did, I mean, if we did get better at that, how vast would we be able to tell people about God and about his amazing love and grace and the things? And I know some will say, well, I don't want people to know my business. And in order for them to know the miracle, I have to tell them how I got to that point to begin with. Well, you know, it's not about you. And I say that to myself all the time.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. That's so true. Again, the priority is always God first,
yep.
And then family, and everything else after that. And so how do we do that? What Ace just said. How do we actually do that? Well, we fulfill our prophetic office. Remember, by baptism, priest, prophet, and king. Priest offers sacrifice. Prophet speaks the word of God, and the king is the one who serves. So, life of service and self gift. We fulfill that prophetic office. We remain true to our state in life. Right. So if we're, you know, if we're a housewife, if we're an attorney, if we're, you know, a Catholic speaker, you know, if we're a teacher working in construction, whatever it is that we're doing, we have to remain true to that state in life and to the witness to God's love through how he has called us, how he's called us to use our gifts of evangelization and sanctification to make things holy. We provide this beautiful and consistent witness in our personal, family, and social lives. So they can't be separate. Like, okay, I'm this way at work, but I'm this way at home. No, it's a holistic approach. You know, God needs all of us all the time, right? So the fact that I am a husband and I am a father and I am a deacon, I'm all those three things at the same time. But there's no confusion between the three of them. So like when I'm preaching at Mass, yes, I'm Deacon Harold, and I'm fulfilling the diaconal part of who I am. But that doesn't mean I'm not also a husband and father, right? So it's really a holistic approach. We have to see our lives as everything being integrated into this intimate, personal, loving, life-giving relationship with the living God, right? So we have to apply those principles in every aspect of our lives. Now, verse 7 gives us an interesting clue about the ages here. It says, Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So what did those ages tell us? So the ages show that there's at least three generations that have passed since the Egyptians were enslaved. Right. So they weren't just enslaved for a few years. This was, you know, several hundred years that they were enslaved. When God finally says this is the time to act. And so then we see that it goes on to continue. When Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then he tells him what he has to do. Take your rod and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become as a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh as the Lord commanded. They cast down the rod before Pharaoh and his servants and became a serpent. And Pharaoh summoned his wise men and sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt. They did the same by their secret arts. For every man cast down his rod and became a serpent. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So the serpent, Aaron's rod that turned into a serpent, ate the rods that turned into serpents from the Egyptian sorcerers.
Yeah.
So why does God unleash these plagues against Egypt? Pharaoh must have proof of God's omnipotence, of God's power, before he is punished for resisting God's will. And God does this by exercising judgment against the gods of Egypt via the plagues. So every plague shows God's power over one of the small g gods of Egypt.
Well, and I love, as you're pointing out, the roles of, like, even you yourself, that so many times we are guilty of saying, well, I don't know what God's calling me to, or I don't know who I am in him. Well, first of all, look at just who you are as a person, and then realize that you are those things because of God. Like, starting there, I think, is where we miss our foundational. Feel free to correct me if I'm wrong on that, though.
I think you're onto something there, definitely. What we don't want to do is be so overly concerned with what's going on around us. We miss what God is trying to say to us.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's a good point. So it continues. So the serpent staff, Pharaoh's magicians mimicked Aaron's staff and the snake trick. I think I asked Father Mitch about this when we were in graduate school. Like, how could it turn into a snake? Was it like really magic? But sometimes I forget what the condition is called, where snakes go into a paralysis, you know, where they seem very stiff like that. And when you throw them down on the ground, they snap out of it or something like that. I think I remember something like that from class. So this is done. So the snake hole thing is done. This is sometimes done by pressing a. Oh, that's what it is. Okay, I remember now. You press a certain part of the neck of a real snake, which makes the snake rigid and stretched out like a staff. So it's like a nerve or like a pressure point on the snake's neck. And when a snake is thrown to the ground, the pressure is removed, and the snake resumes the natural form and movements that it had before. So in other cases, the rods are substituted for snakes by the magicians while he distracted the attention of the audience. So he has a real staff, but then, you know, by distracting the audience, sometimes as magicians do, you know, they substitute it for a real snake. And when they throw it down, the staff turned into a snake. And very interesting here, the names of the magicians, very interesting. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men of corrupt mind and counterfeit faith. So Paul says Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Now, tradition said that those were the names of the magicians that Pharaoh brought forth in order to do the snake trick to counter what Moses done. I thought that's pretty interesting. And the fact that Aaron's serpent swallowed the other snakes had no effect on Pharaoh's hard heart. Therefore, the Lord initiates the plagues. So even though he says, yes, my snake ate your snake, that's not enough. Okay, that's just a magic trick, just a parlor trick. My heart is still hard. You know, now the Lord starts to initiate the series of plagues. And would love to hear from you, hear your experience of how God is working in your life this Lent, you know, and maybe you're being inspired by our Word of God Wednesday, Thursday edition. Would love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Once again, that's 833-288-3986. So now the plagues start. Now, these plagues are connected to natural phenomena that actually occur between July of the summer and April of the following year, either regularly, these are normal regular things that happen, or sporadically at longer intervals. So they're not merely natural, obviously, since the effects produced as we see in the scriptures, were sometimes new and unusually powerful. But they were miraculous, not in and of themselves, since they don't surpass the power of nature, but in the manner in which they occurred with extraordinary intensity and the divine predetermination of the time and the place of each plague, right? That's what was so powerful about it. You know, so again, these didn't necessarily go against nature, because some of these things happen, again, during that time of July to April of the next year, but they happen now with such power and such intensity because the Lord was behind it. And so we see there's a crescendo of plagues. So plagues 1 through 4 are connected with annoyance and distress, right? This is just annoying and distressful. Then plagues 5 through 8 inflicts a serious damage on property and persons. So it gets amped up. So just as just an annoyance, then it causes some distress, then it inflicts serious damage on property and persons. And then plague 9, mysterious and terrifying. And then plague 10, the Passover and the death of the firstborns. Right? Now, notice at first, when we go through this first plague, Moses is at first courteous, but he becomes more and more outspoken with each plague. As remember, because these plagues, each plague is showing God's power over an Egyptian god. Right? He's showing a power over an Egyptian god. So Moses becomes more confident. He becomes more outspoken as he sees God keeping his promise and working his power in his life.
Which is another reason why we should be sharing the things that God's doing in our lives, because it builds our confidence as we share them. Because I know for me, and you've probably been the same, of you process something out loud with someone and God reveals a layer to it that you had not seen before. And it's like, oh, wait a second. I just had a moment, you know, and Holy Spirit lifts those veils when we're ready to receive whatever the true understanding of what happened in those moments.
Yeah, and that comes with confidence and trust in God working in our lives. Just like we see with Moses, the more the plagues go on, the more confident he gets in God's, as he himself witnesses to the power of God's working. Yeah. He's like, wow, look what God is doing here. And he's using me, his humble, unconfident instrument, as a vehicle for making this happen. You know, that's beautiful. That really should give us a lot of courage.
Yeah.
So again, Moses is courteous. He comes more outspoken. Pharaoh's at first indifferent, but then he shows his increasing. He's kind of wearing him down with each successive plague. And the magicians, very interesting. By the time they get to plague 3, they're like, okay, this is getting beyond what we're able to do here. This is definitely out of our purview. And by the time they get to the 6th plague, they're completely missing in action. I mean, they're just like, okay, we're done here. And then basically they surrender by plague 8. They're like, okay, enough. You know, although Pharaoh's heart doesn't turn, they see, okay, this is something that's way beyond our abilities here, and they yield to the power of God's working. So let's take a look at this first plague. As mentioned here, Exodus 7. So it starts here. Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord has listened to them, Moses and Aaron, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, refused to let his people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Wait for him by the river's bank. Take in your hand the rod, which you turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that it may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, you have not yet obeyed. Thus says the Lord, you shall know, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is the Nile with the rod in my hand, and it shall be turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile shall become foul. And the Egyptians will loathe to drink from the Nile. Right? So again, this first plague, remember, they had these different gods. And so God successfully shows his power over each of the Egyptians' gods. So there's the god of the river god. So that's the first one that they're going after here. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, the canals, the ponds, and all the pools of water, that they may become like blood. And there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in vessel of wood and in vessels of stone. So it's not just the rivers, it's the waters that was already collected from the river that were already being stored would also turn to blood. So Moses and Aaron did as the Lord had commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of all his servants. He lifted up the rod and struck the water that was in the Nile, and the water that was in the Nile turned to blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so the Egyptians could not drink from the water of the Nile. But there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But look at here, verse 22. The magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. And so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened and would not listen to them. Right. So we see that just like with the snake, they said, well, we could do that too. And by their magic arts, they also turned the rivers into blood. So this first plague was against Hapi, the river god. And again, by their magic arts, they were able to do the same thing. But so this is, again, you're starting at the kind of the lower level gods and start defeating the more powerful gods as this plague went on. But the whole point here, again, that God is showing his power over the other gods. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? When we are going through life, like when we're going through Lent right now, and sometimes it's hard for us to see God working in our lives. Sometimes it's difficult to see God's hand in the things that are going on in our lives, you know. But he's there with us, and he will help us to overcome sin. That's the small g gods in our life,
right?
To overcome sin, to overcome the power of evil working in our lives.
Well, and so much too is, and we talked about this last week, about we intellectually talk ourselves out of a miracle that's happening in front of us. Like we're just so shaded by the things that we've seen or the experiences we've had. Like, yeah, there's no, that's not God. That's, you know, so-and-so's flashy hands and whatever. I mean, we have to stop intellectualizing God out of our lives. We're missing the point.
Yes. Yes. Great. Yeah. Great point. I love that. No, so just real quickly, just want to talk about what this blood is in the water. What is that? So remember we talked about before how a lot of these plagues happened because there was already natural phenomena that was already happening, mm-hmm. but it was intensified. So in July, when the Nile runs heavy, right, from the snow melt in the mountains and the rivers are running high. I see that here in Oregon, too. The Columbia River runs high and fast when the snow melt happens in the mountains. The waters are reddened by the soil that's gathered by the river.
Yeah.
And in fact, they called it the Red Nile. And when this occurs naturally, the river doesn't take on the red hue of blood. It remains drinkable, and the fish are uninjured. So even though they call it the Red Nile, it's not very dangerous. So what happened here, this plague was amplified and intensified, and the effects of it were worsened by what God had done through Moses and Aaron. So we are now told that Egyptian magicians mimicked this plague, but Pharaoh remained unimpressed, unmoved. Remember, because this was something that happened naturally.
Mm-hmm.
But in this case, it happened with a great amount of intensity.
Do you find that we see these kinds of miracles and things that happened, and we expect that same kind of level of intensity in order to necessarily recognize that it's God?
Well, no, I think sometimes it's in the small things that recognize God's hands working. I mean, I think sometimes we look for miracles, like extraordinary things to happen.
Right.
And sometimes God does that.
Yeah.
Typically through the intercession of saints, which is why, for example, one of the processes for beatification, which is the step, the final step before canonization for a saint, is that there has to be a miracle. You know, so God sometimes does do that through the intercession of saints. But most of the time it's through the little things. Like, for example, the miracle. Every mass is a miracle. Bread and wine become God. You know, and God is saying, I want to give my life to you. You know, and he does that through that great gift of his body, blood, soul, and divinity. You know, and the water and the blood, obviously, you know, turning water into to blood. You know, we have a little reminder of the wedding feast of Cana, water to wine, the Last Supper, wine into blood, right? And Jesus on the cross, blood and water flow from his side, signaling the new creation. All right. Well, tomorrow we will talk about, do you trust God? And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at EWTN.com/radio. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.